Get started tonight as we get into this. We're talking about a question that was posed, that was put in our box back there. And it's a good question. It's, why do we have, essentially it comes down to what is a Baptist? And, I've been asked many times, why do we have Baptist in our name? And are Baptists the only ones getting into heaven and things like that? And the answer is no. And I'm not going, if you will, ecumenical in saying that everybody in the world is going to be saved, and that people that come out of Islam or Hinduism or things of that nature are saved, because they're not. I do know, and as we get into this, that there are people that are in various different groups of what is called Christianity today that are trusting in the Lord for their salvation, and they may have some doctrinal issues that they struggle with, but they are simply not trusting in themselves for any way to get to heaven at all. And when we obviously see what the Lord says about salvation from Scripture, salvation is very simple. I mean, it's not something that is based off of church membership. It's not based off of denomination. It's not based off of how much tithe you give. It's not based off of how much you pray. It's not based off of any of those things. It's based off of the finished work of Jesus Christ and whether or not that is received and accepted. So we're going to take a look at some Baptist history. We're going to take a look at some passages of Scripture as to why this is important. And Lord willing, we'll enjoy this question. It's a good one. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time and opportunity to be in your Word. And I just pray that tonight, as we endeavor to please you and look at this subject matter, that, Lord, you would just clearly give us an understanding and show us from your Word why these things are important. But again, Lord, for us to understand very clearly where our roots and originations come from. Lord, I just pray that you would be with each one of us tonight as we look at these things. And that again, Lord, we would just endeavor to please you and honor you as we do this all in your name. And this is what I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, and if you will, these first few verses that we see in 1 John chapter 4 really kind of set the stage for what we're about to discuss. Now, I'm going to try something different. I've got a new program that's up there. This is a whiteboard program. I don't know how this is going to work. You're going to see how bad sometimes my handwriting can get. And again, as I'm trying to write on a screen that's like this, it might get a little interesting. I'm going to give some abbreviations, but I'll explain the abbreviations. If you're going to try to copy this graph, if you will, it might get a little confusing. I can probably try to provide something that's actually more clear, later on, but, this is, obviously based off of my notes. It's all handwritten. So, we're going to be focusing on that. But in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And we know that today. One thing that is very clear is there is a bunch of false prophets out there. There are a bunch of people that say weird things. There are a bunch of people that say things that are not Bible. There's a very big misunderstanding about what Scripture says and what people think the Bible says. And generally, those are individuals that do not know what the Bible says. And then when they're shown what the Bible says, they sometimes will balk at it. And they will, like, "Well, I didn't know that was in there. I don't know, have a hard time believing that." And I'm like, well, if it's in the book and it's, fitting into that, specific interpretation of that context, we've got to believe it. Just like we were seeing this morning when we saw those things, specifically speaking about vote. But it says here in verse 2, "Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now is it already, even now already is it in the world." So this is going on back in John, the Apostle John's time, and it's continuing and very pervasive today. And I'll say this, when we look at this, you have to look at some things, and there, while there may be people that claim to be Christian, we have to be very careful about that. As we're going to look at here some things about Baptists and specifically their history, one thing that we want to make sure that we understand is in this group that we're going to refer to as Christians, there are people that claim to be Christians that are not. There are people that are of, the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ, formerly known as Mormons. They had to change their names because they thought that term Mormon was derogatory. They are not Christian, because they do not fit this. They do not confess that Jesus Christ is God. They do not confess that he has come from God this way, that John is referring to him as in deity. They think he was just a man who attained God status. When you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they claim to be Christian. They are not Christian. They don't follow anything of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, in order to do that, they wrote their own Bible. So we see very clearly there are some major things. And again, same thing with LDS, as they do the, they do that as well. They have their own books. They've actually got a bunch of them. They've got, obviously the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrines and Covenants. They've got a whole ton of them that are out there that a lot of people don't realize, and they're all filled with things that are contrary to the Word of God. So they're not Christians. Just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. And we've talked about that. Talked about that when we were going through what a disciple is, and a disciple is truly somebody that is a follower of Jesus Christ. So the question that is posed is this, is what is a Baptist? When I study church history, I find Catholic church history and then the Reformation. But I've been taught that Baptists aren't Protestant because we didn't emerge from the Reformation, but rather we existed down through history from the time of Christ. That's not true. And it says, I'm not so much looking for a lesson on Baptist distinctives as a history lesson. Are there primary sources we can rely on? And lastly, what about Reformed Baptists? Where do they fit in? Well, they fit in the content of heresy, but we'll get to that in just a moment. But in the meantime, I want us to turn over to Galatians and Galatians chapter 1 to continue this thought that Paul is referencing here. That John's referencing. Paul gives some things that are very similar in that nature, and in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6, it says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Be careful, there are other gospels. There are multiple gospels in the Bible. There's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. That does not belong to us. That is nation of Israel, and it's got nation of Israel painted all over it. You can't avoid that one. The gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, that's what we believe right now. But he says in verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And this is where we have to be careful, because when we start tracing these things through history, you're going to see that there are things that people have done that have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, and he includes himself in this. And why does he include himself in this? Because he understands the fact that he himself, at some point in time, could be deceived. Paul, again, was not the fourth person of the Trinity. He wasn't God, and he wasn't deity. We have to understand that. And Paul realized that. And he's saying, even if I teach something that goes against what the Bible says or what Scripture says or what he is preaching, obviously, because at that time he's writing Scripture, if he goes against anything they've taught before, then he is in the wrong. And he says here, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than what that you have received, let him be accursed. He repeats it twice because it's that important. God has a pattern. When there's something that is repeated twice in Scripture, that's your cue to pay attention. And we find here that this is, again, some things that he goes through, and there's many other. Peter does some similar things in 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, Paul writes to Titus about these things, as well as 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. Both of those have elements of what we're seeing here. And I want us to turn to 2 Peter because this is important, because this isn't just something that Peter and John came up. This is something that is very much a Christian, Christ, you know, principle and doctrine. And we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." And he goes through how they go about doing that, and again, bringing in some lust and some covetousness, and through the rest of this chapter. But again, this is something that we have to understand. This has been going on from the very beginning. So when I use the word Christianity, I am not talking about modern day Christianity. I am talking about biblical Christianity. There is a big difference. I see these things and the Lord uses them, because of the stuff that I research, stuff that I look into, some stuff pops up. There was this individual, there's some things that popped up that were rather interesting when they popped up. And this guy was saying, he said, "Church today has become a Little Rock concert with a TED Talk." And I was like, that's good. Because if you go to some churches, that's kind of all it is. And there's no Bible. There's nothing that is spiritually foundational about it. It's things that are very, very against what God is saying. And God's saying, look, there are going to be some people that are going to deny the Lord. And I will tell you today, there are people that call themselves Christians and they deny the Lord. They deny the Lord in denying the Word of God. People don't understand that. And people say, well, I believe the Bible. I just, have a hard time with who Christ is and things. Well, then you don't believe the Word of God, because He is called the Word of God. And if you are denying the Bible, you are denying Christ Himself. And people have issues with that when that's said. But again, we'll kind of progress a little bit further here. And I want us to turn it over to Titus. And I say all of this to say this, because we're going to approach some things in this lesson that are key. In Titus chapter 1, he says here, specifically to Titus, some things that he needs to pay attention to. And he says, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." And that's what we wind up seeing. We've seen people turn away from the truth. So let's take a look here a little bit about what a Baptist is and where they come from. So we're going to start over here, and we're going to have this. This is going to be way over there on the side there. That's going to stand for Christianity. And from Christ is where we're going to start in the origination of what Christianity is. And through it, along the ways, things began to get perverted pretty quickly. I mean, that's evident from what we see with the apostles and with what Paul is saying. So, I mean, from there, you're going to wind up seeing some branches that come off. And from that, you're going to see some people called Coptic Christians that are based out of Ethiopia and things of that nature. And I'm bringing this up because it becomes important at this point. But as you continue on, there's individuals that from this that have some influence into Catholics. We're just going to call them cats. And from that Catholic Church, we obviously have the two branches that came out of Roman Catholicism and the Greek Orthodox Church. That's Greek Orthodox, in case you're wondering. And I'm bringing this up because it becomes important for us to kind of understand where these individuals come from. Interestingly enough, what a lot of people don't realize is from that branch, bear with me, this is stuff that you find in history. And again, when we start talking about what resources, these are things that you can find. These are things that there's some documentation on. There's a lot of books on things that are called cults that you can study that have references. Make sure if you're going to study those things, make sure you know what the truth is first. And then understand this, that we're talking about things of men that are historical, and men get some things wrong when it comes to history. There are some lies that have been perpetuated for a long period of time that a lot of people think is true that have been proven false multiple times because there's just no source documentation that ever shows that that ever existed. So when we're looking at these things, we're looking at it from the perspective of there are some references, there are some things that we can go to. From the Catholic Church, you have a branch that came out that was referred to as Seventh-day Adventists. Yeah, that's where they came from. That kind of throws everything for a loop. And then furthermore, from that group, you have what are referred to as, this is really hard to write on, I apologize. That's supposed to be Pent, as in Pentecostals. That's where they originated. And then from there, you have Assemblies of God. You have the Four Square Church that are all part of that. Now, they're under a group that is called Charismatic. And the Charismatic movement is a doctrine like Calvinism that permeates a whole ton of other religions and a whole ton of other, if you will, sects of Christianity. Now, again, I'm using that term here a little loose because these people do not believe the way we believe about Jesus Christ. You got to go back to the Bible. That's what it comes down to. Before any denomination, it's about the Bible. If it doesn't on the Bible, we got to be careful. But in this day and age, people can't discern and people won't do this research. People won't look for these things. People won't look for the originations of where these come from. And they will follow after them thinking they're Christianity. So in order to do this, in order to help people, we have to distinguish ourselves, if you will, as Baptists, saying we're not the Church of the Nazarene, we're not Mormon, and we're not Catholic, and we're not SDA, and we're not Pentecostal, and we're not those guys. Because we have to be careful about it. Now, I do know of there's a pastor that I know that he went and he started a church here in the United States in a county where every single Baptist church that was in that county had created such a stink and a stir, and they were acting very unchristian. And then he was like, I am not going to call myself Baptist because he says nobody will come. So he just refers to himself as a Bible church now. And again, sometimes people have to do that because of the stink that other Christians have left behind. You got to be careful with that. You have to be very careful. Now, again, I really apologize. I thought this was going to be looking a little bit better than it does. It looks like, you know, a child is doing this, but I apologize. But what we have from the Catholic Church is we have a group that were referred to as the Protestants. And these Protestants had a very specific thing that they were doing. They were protesting things about the Roman Catholic Church. So on October 31st, way back when, Martin Luther went and he nailed the 95 Theses on the door. And that was, if you will, the official start of the Reformation. Because he said, I don't agree with what you're teaching because it doesn't match what the Bible is. What the Bible says. Now look, Martin Luther, he had his own issues. Martin Luther, he got to the book of James and he's like, I have no idea what this means. And he says, I'm not putting it in there because it seems a little too Catholic for my taste. He didn't understand simple, you know, if you will, where the book of James fits in. He didn't understand who it was written to. He didn't understand why it was written. Book of James, I mean, he makes it very clear in the very first part of the book of James, who it's written to. The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Jews. So that's interesting. So when we go through this, from the Protestants, we have several different lines that show up. We have the Presbyterians, and I will tell you this, the Presbyterians, majority of them are Calvinist, and they have been influenced by Calvin's doctrines. Now, let me make this clear. When we start talking about Calvinism, Calvin, John Calvin, has this belief that only a certain number of people are saved, and that they are predestined to be saved, whether they want to be saved or not. And if you're unsaved, you are never going to ever get saved if you're one of the few that's chosen for hell. And I'm like, wow. It completely removes the idea and the concept of free will. Yeah. And that is not a biblical doctrine, by the way. What it is John Calvin, he wound up having a whole bunch of doctrinal errors because of what he thought the Bible said. And there's some danger behind that. There's some extreme danger, because what Calvinism leads to is a mentality of this. Well, I guess I don't have to witness to anybody, because the grace of God's going to fall on whomever it's going to fall onto. So I guess I don't have to do what the Lord's telling me to do. And it promotes disobedience, and it also negates sin in your life. Let's face it, as Christians, we sin after we're saved. Not a Calvinist. They may make a mistake, but it's not sinful. And they can do sin, and they will say that God has ordained me to do those things, making God the author of sin. That is not found in the Bible. So we have to be very careful with that. So we got guys such as Presbyterians coming out of them. Obviously, we have the Lutheran crowd. And I will say this when it comes to the Lutheran crowd. The Lutherans and the Presbyterians at one point in time were, even with their problems that they had, were responsible for preaching the gospel and bringing gospel to various different groups throughout the world. One of the biggest groups that you're going to wind up seeing that are influenced by Luther's doctrines are those that are in Germany and the Scandinavian countries, because they really grabbed a hold of what Luther was teaching. And some of the old Lutherans don't follow what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Nowadays, Lutheranism has become what they refer to, and Lutherans refer to themselves as this, as Catholic light. As in, they don't quite fit Catholicity, but they still fit into the realm of it. And that's definitely not what Luther wanted. So, you know, there's a bunch of things that Luther is no longer following, and Lutherans are no longer following what Luther taught. They're following some things that were influenced by the Roman Catholic Church as they tried to dissuade people from following Luther. But from that group that was in direct contradiction to the Catholic Church in the Protestant realm was the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church was the Church of England. And this is, again, where we see a lot of things and why the English are constantly being maligned for who they are. And the reason people maligned the English is because it goes back to, if you will, propaganda theory from the Roman Catholic Church. Because the Roman Catholic Church didn't like that. You remember how they were frequently, people in Europe were trying to get the kingdom, trying to take away England from the English people. You had the French, you had the Spanish, and so on and so forth. God intervening in those things. How many of us remember the teaching about the Spanish Armada? How if the Spanish Navy, was capable of doing what they were doing, and they were the top at the time, and they never recovered from this. All of a sudden, out of the middle of where they wasn't expecting anything, this storm comes up and sinks all their ships. God was protecting England for a reason. And one of the major reasons is because that's where we get our English Bible from. This English Bible would not exist if Rome had their way. If Rome had their way, everybody would be speaking Latin. If Rome had their way, the Bible would be continued to be in Latin and nobody would know what it says. Because the Roman Catholic Church doesn't want you to read the Bible. They think you're not smart enough to read the Bible. They think that only priests and bishops and cardinals and the Pope can do that. Well, I'll tell you this, the stuff that the Pope is saying is not biblical. It doesn't fit the Bible at all. But what we have from this group right here, from the Anglicans, is where a lot of these individuals come from. And from the Anglican Church, it wasn't necessarily from Protestantism itself, and that's where that saying that Baptists didn't come from Protestant, Reformation, in a way they did. Because there's no other existence of them prior to the Anglican Church. And what you wind up seeing from this group, and you're going to have to bear with me from this for a minute because I got to look at how I got this all graphed out. From the Anglican Church, you had a group that was referred to as the Anabaptists. How many of you have heard of the Anabaptists? The Anabaptists are not the first Baptists. Anabaptists, from the Anabaptists, you wind up getting three different groups. One is referred to as the Hutterites. How many of you have ever heard of the Hutterites? You're like, nobody's ever heard of the Hutterites because they're very small. But I bet you've heard of the Amish. And I bet you've heard of Mennonites. That's where they come from. That's their origination. Now, interestingly enough, from the Anglican Church, we also have a group that broke off that were referred to as the Methodists. And from the Methodists, you have what we now have known as the United Methodist Church, which is nothing at all like the original Methodists we're talking about. But I will tell you this, in each one of these things, there's stuff that they believed that was not biblical. It was not biblical. They had issues. They had problems. And from this group, you have what is referred to as the Episcopalians. How many of you have heard of those guys? Episcopalians is otherwise known as the Church of England in the United States of America. That's who they are. Okay, from that group, and specifically from the Presbyterian group, we have our neighbors, Nazarenes. Are you seeing something here that's just kind of a little concerning? It starts back over here with Christ, and then it just goes blah all over the place. Because people aren't focusing on what the Bible says. This is one of the biggest issues. And again, also from this group, we wind up seeing, let's see here, let's make sure I get this right. Oops, I apologize. Hold on a second. I'm going to have to, not from Presbyterians. There we go. From the Methodists, you get the Nazarenes. I looked at my lines wrong. So we see that very clearly there's something there that is an issue. We also wind up seeing that from these Methodists, you wind up with Quakers. You got that group. Let me take a look there. Nope, not them. But from the Anglican Church came a group of individuals that were also known as the Puritans. How many of you heard of the Puritans? What are we thinking about in November about the Puritans? Yeah. Well, where did they go? How many of you remember where they went initially? They didn't come here to the United States of America. Netherlands. Interestingly enough, that's where you see the rise of the Baptist Church. Now, let's make sure we're clear on this. The Anabaptists also went to the Netherlands. the Puritans also went to the Netherlands because they were seceding from the Anglican Church. Well, that made the king of at the time angry. Guess what king that was? King James. You're like, wait a second, what? Yeah. Careful how we lift up man. Just saying. They all have their own faults, right? He didn't like anybody that was contrary to what the Church of England was, because he was afraid they were going to go into the false doctrines that everyone else was, even though the Church of England had false doctrine. So he persecuted these groups. He persecuted these groups. He persecuted Puritans. He did not like them. And he drove them out, along with the Anabaptists, over to Europe. And from there, we see this origination with both Puritan and some Anabaptist influence. We see Baptists showing up. They returned back to England, by the way, in the 1600s. And they also went to the United States of America. One of the first churches that was ever established in the United States of America was established in 1639, and that happened to be by a pastor by the name of Roger Williams, who established the very first Baptist church in North America in Rhode Island. 1639 isn't too far away from, Plymouth Rock and that group. Isn't too far away from what we refer to as the Pilgrims today. But from this group, we have a bunch of people that were coming, but these individuals, they were referred to, before they were referred to as Baptists, were referred to as separatists. Because they were separating themselves from everyone else because they did not agree with any of the stuff that was being taught. They separated from the Church of England, and that made a lot of people mad. They wound up getting persecuted too. Interestingly enough, The group that persecuted Baptists here in the United States of America, guess what group that was that persecuted them? The Puritans. Seriously? They left. They left, England because of persecution, and then somebody leaves their group and they persecute them. Because this is what it comes down to, is people do not like it when people cede from other people. Yeah. They malign them, they do things. Now look, just because somebody cedes doesn't mean that it makes them right either. And from this group, by the way, from Baptists, you wind up with groups known as the Southern Baptist Convention, the Northern Baptist Convention, Association of General Baptists, there's General Baptists, and so on and so forth. But from the Baptists, and specifically from that time frame, came two groups. One was referred to as General Baptists, the other were Practical Baptists. Well, what's the difference between the two? Practical Baptists is where you get your Reformed Baptists from. They're Calvinist. And I will tell you this, when you start talking about John Calvin and what he believed, John Calvin had influence on Baptists, had influence on Puritans, had influence on Anabaptists, Anglicans, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Methodists, Nazarene, all of them. So much so that Calvin, who was obviously influenced from somewhere else, which, by the way, he was influenced by early Catholic doctrine that was taught by Augustine. That guy that was referred to as St. Augustine, and you will find his writings in just about every Christian bookstore, or at least when Christian bookstores were around. Can't find one nowadays. You would find the writings of Augustine. Augustine was not biblical. He taught things that were against the Bible. Calvin was infatuated, if you will, with Augustine. And what Augustine taught. Calvin didn't get Calvinism by himself. He got it from Augustine, who influenced the early Catholic Church. Which, by the way, the Augustinian Christians, which were spreading around, they had an influence on some other people. specifically the ones that were an individual that was around at that time, and his name was Muhammad. And what you find in the Quran, you find Calvinism. Calvinists don't like it that when I point that out. They get angry. I don't know why. But there it is. Heresy, false doctrine, has influence in multiple areas throughout history. But also from this group, from Baptists, you now have over 150 different type of Baptists out there. Because all of them have all these disagreements on whatever it is. And when we think about this, and we think about where they started, and they started with these English separatists and back in about 1609 and 1612, and they again, you know, the first Baptist church that was ever established was in Amsterdam. And the main thing that they focused on was the rejection of infant baptism, and that only believers in Jesus Christ should be baptized. And they believed in full immersion. By the way, Presbyterians believe in sprinkling, Methodists believe in sprinkling, Anglicans, Episcopalians, and Lutherans all believe in sprinkling. You don't find sprinkling in the Bible. You find full immersion in the Bible. That's why we've got a big baptistry back there. And, again, sometimes people don't like to use the baptistry, so we use local creeks, which get cold. Amen, Jeff? You got baptized over in G Creek over here, and man, that was cold. We were shivering when we got out of there, but it was great. I mean, it was an amazing thing. Because, you know, here's Jeff saying that he's trusting Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he's not trusting in himself. And that's what the testimony of baptism is about. And along the way, people get all confused because these other doctrines that are out there, they all teach things about they need to sprinkle babies because they're under this impression that people are going to be born dead and they're going to just immediately die and go to hell, even as children. Which, again, is not what the Bible teaches.
Right.
Bible doesn't teach that. That comes from other areas. That comes from other doctrines. And I will tell you this, with each one of those 150 different groups of Baptists, everyone, you know, disagrees on whether or not they're supposed to be this or they're supposed to be that. As an example, the churches that were founded over there in like in the 1800s, the Baptist churches that had emerged from those that initially started over there in London, they had a lot of influence. They were practical Baptists in that they were Calvinistic in nature. Spurgeon was a Calvinist, by the way. But Spurgeon, he didn't believe in having any musical accompaniment. He thought it was biblically unsound. He thought it was wrong. Now, it was his opinion, but he tried to use Bible to justify it. So what happened? Spurgeon was wrong. You're like, you're calling Spurgeon wrong? Yeah, Spurgeon had a few things wrong, especially when he tried correcting the Bible. Look, I enjoy reading Spurgeon, but you have to sift through the stuff. You have to sift through it. Because some of the stuff isn't biblical. Some of it is his opinion. And he's just as fallible as any other man that's out there. And look, this is why we don't follow man. This is why I don't want followers of Ken Stewart. I want followers of Jesus Christ that follow the Bible and believe what the Bible says. Because there's a whole slew of people out there that are false doctors, false prophets teaching false doctrines that are against what the Bible teaches, including Baptists. Anybody know where the Southern Baptist Convention came from? Give you one guess why they seceded from the rest of the Baptists. Slavery. They believed slavery was biblical. They believed slavery and the way that they were treating slaves in the South was biblical. And when the Baptist Convention said that, no, we do not agree with that, they said, well, to you, and left. Which, by the way, nowadays they're trying to hide that. Southern Baptists, again, look, if you have to hide your doctrine and you have to hide your past, there's something wrong. There's some shame that's there. Look, I've done stuff in my past that I am definitely ashamed of. We all have. Amen? Let's understand this. We wouldn't want that brought up. So we're like, okay, well, praise God, it's under the blood. But when you're talking about these denominational groups, we have to be careful about what they believe and who they're following. Whether it's, you know, over there, Mary Baker Eddy and, you know, her list of things that are going on with, you know, in order to have salvation. With food and worshiping on Saturday. By the way, a Seventh-day Adventist does not believe that Jesus Christ's shed blood pays for your sins. In order to truly understand what Seventh-day Adventists believe, you have to follow their dietary restrictions. And you have to be healthy. There's one thing I know about Baptists. We're not a healthy lot. Specifically this church. Brandon comes in limping and I'm like, dude, no more. No, we've met our quota of health issues, okay? You know, stop. We can't have any more. Nobody else can get sick. You know, nobody can go have surgery. Nobody can have any of those things. You know, we got to draw a line somewhere. And if you will, that's kind of where some of the prosperity theory stuff comes from as well. Prosperity theory comes out of the Pentecostal Seventh-day Adventist movement. We have to be very careful about those things. We have to be very careful about them. Like I said, the Baptist Church has some Anabaptist influence in that they didn't believe in infant sprinkling, but they disagreed on several other points of doctrine, and the same with the Puritans. They didn't agree with what they were saying. And they left. Now, here's one thing that clearly identified the Baptist movement from a lot of these other groups was this, is that Baptists, you know, the original Baptists going back to these groups, they believed that church membership should be voluntary. Now, that's interesting. A lot of people make a big deal about church membership. Got to be careful with those things. Let's not promote something that we don't find in Scripture. Otherwise, we're promoting traditions of men. We have to be very careful with these things. As I said, you know, through their movement, the two groups, the particular Baptists and general Baptists, what they believed, the practical believed that the shed blood of Christ was limited atonement only to the elect. And General Baptists believe it extended to all people, which is a scriptural position. For God so loved the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then people come alongside and they try to say, well, that's not what the verse is saying. And I'm like, oh, that is what the verse says. Let's not change the Bible to fit our doctrines. Let's change our doctrines to fit what the Bible says. That's what we need to do. And interestingly enough, just kind of as a interesting little thing, when the Baptist Church began to emerge in England, there was a group, specifically by this guy by the name of Thomas Hughes, and he was an interesting guy. He first proposed that there should be a separation of church and state. Now, again, as I said this morning, people have the wrong idea about what separation of church and state is. They're saying that they're saying that government should have no Christian influence. That's not what separation of church and state is. Separation of church and state is this: government should have no influence on the church. The church should have a lot of influence on the government. And when he did this, and he posed that, and he put out a whole bunch of letters and stuff like that, regrettably, King James said, I don't like you, and threw him in prison, where he died. If you will, he's one of the first Baptist martyrs. Regrettably, at the hands of somebody that, you know, was key in giving us the English Bible. But here's what really truly makes Baptists unique in all of this history. And it's this. And Sir Isaac Newton phrased it the best. Now, you know, I happen to like Sir Isaac Newton, even though his doctrine was like, I do believe he was saved. I do believe that he truly loved the Lord. I think you're probably not going to find a man that is as smart as him, save maybe Solomon. Again, he was way smarter than anything that Einstein could ever come up with. And, you know, again, his things and his principles that he developed are still taught today, Newtonian physics. And they form a foundation of science. A lot of people don't like to talk about that, that it was a Christian that formed science as we know it. That being said, one of the things that Sir Isaac Newton said about Baptists, he said, it's the only body of known Christians that never symbolized with Rome. They rejected all form of Romanism. They rejected all form of Catholicism. So much so that they're also known as the only group of Christians that have no creed. Anabaptists have a creed. There's the Apostles' Creed. And if you've come from some of these other churches, you will find there's all sorts of creeds. They have creeds in the front of their hymnals. They have creeds that they say every single Sunday that they, if you will, repeat and regurgitate and have no idea what they say or mean. There is a church that is in Woodland that claims to be a Christian church, and they follow certain creeds, specifically some of these Nicene creeds and so on and so forth. And if you look at some of those creeds, you'll find that they're heavily influenced by Roman Catholicism. Because Catholics follow creed. They don't follow Bible. The creeds are often held up in a higher standard than the Word of God. That's what happened with the Methodists. The Methodists, they said, hey, we believe that the Bible is there, but we believe that it should be more of a personal experience. We believe in your experience, supersedes the Word of God, which is where you get the Wesleyan holiness movement. That holiness movement means that once you're saved, you are 100% completely holy. Now look, the Bible does say that we're holy in the eyes of God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But how many of us today would say that last week we did everything holy? Any hands? I'm not raising my hand. I'm going to keep it down to the side in case anybody thinks I'm raising my hand. Because we don't. They believe that you are going to automatically, when you trust Christ as your Savior, do everything right. Look, as I often say in counseling, man, I would love to have a little magic Jesus pill that I could give you and you would make the right decisions and everything. And it fixes everything. But that's not the way it works. You have to work through this. There's a sanctification process that is there. Now look, yes, we are sanctified in that we are separated and set aside, but there's also sanctification that we continue to go through as we endeavor to be holy as He is holy. These are things that we have to do. Romans 7 comes to mind where Paul's wrestling with, you know, as he says, the war that rages inside of him about doing what is right and not doing what is right. And we see very clearly that the Bible talks about all of these things to kind of give us an understanding of saying, look, you need to make sure that what you're doing is Bible-based. Now, I will say this. Nowadays, when we get to that word Baptist, It is getting maligned. There, the Westboro Baptist group, that crowd over there, they are not Christian. That is just a bunch of hate-filled garbage. And all they are doing that is for themselves. And I will tell you this, with each one of these little groups that you see branching off, whether it's Roman Catholicism, whether it's SDA, whether it's Pentecostalism, any of these false doctrines, they all have one key root. And this is how you can learn how to discern the spirits and tell whether it's a false doctrine or not. Who is being promoted? Who is getting the glory? If something or someone other than God is getting the glory, that's a false doctrine. That's false. You can't abide by that. Because God gets the glory in everything. Job knew that. The very, if you will, the first book of the Bible that was ever penned, Job knew that. Job understood that. And when we realize exactly how that works, we realize that this Baptist group, we affiliate with it in name, yes. But it is getting to the point now where even Baptists are getting a really bad reputation. Because they no longer represent what Christ teaches. They no longer represent Christianity. Because in that group, you've got a whole bunch of people that claim to be Baptists, and also alongside with these Pentecostals, and they have this weird relationship. And I will tell you this, what happens is you wind up with what is referred to as the contemporary church, which does not teach Bible anymore. Like I said, it's like a TED Talk. Also, what we wind up seeing is they have a complete disregard for what worship is, and it all becomes about the worshiper rather than who needs to be worshiped. It's about their personal experience in church. If you're coming to church for your personal experience, you don't understand what church is about. Amen. Church is there so that you can help edify somebody else. 1 Corinthians makes that clear when Paul tells the church, he says, you need to excel at edifying. Get a charitable bone in your body and start edifying each other. Tongues, no. Healings, no. All the things that he was, you know, that people focus on, that if you will, heap glory unto themselves and edify themselves, if you will, is something that God says you need to avoid that. You need to learn how to edify each other. I come to church to edify. There's some benefit I get from it. You guys edify me, and I enjoy that. I love that. But you know what I love doing? Is I love edifying other people. I love coming alongside another brother that's hurting and letting them know I'm praying for them. Showing them things from Scripture. These are things that we, that as believers, we're supposed to be desiring to do. So when it comes to Baptists, yeah, we do have that name in there, but there's so many Baptists today that have created such a stink that sometimes we have to be careful about that. Now, thankfully, as far as I know, we are the only Baptist church in Ridgefield. I don't know of anybody else that claims to be. And if they do claim to be, they're not letting people know. But I will say this. A majority of the time, this is how the conversation goes. They ask a question about something. They ask, like, what I do for a living. And I tell them who I work for in a carnal sense, if you will, you know, secular job. And then I'll say, primarily, but this is where I usually start the conversation, I'm a pastor at a church in Ridgefield. Oh, you talking about the big one on the corner? No, the small one down the road. And they're like, which one's that? God's Word Baptist Church. Oh, Baptist Church. You know what? I grew up in a Baptist church. Oh, yeah. I used to have a friend. We'd go to the Baptist church all the time. Yeah, I went to a Baptist church camp one time. Yeah, I remember vacation Bible school that we did at the Baptist church. There's an influence that's there. But again, it's not about denominationalism. It's about Christianity. It goes back to this right over here. Are we followers of Jesus Christ? Do we follow what the Bible says? If for some reason, all of a sudden, every single Baptist began to make such a stink that the name of Baptist was dragged through the mud, just like it is with anything else, with some of these. I mean, if I was to say United Methodist Church, what's the first thing that pops to your mind? Yeah. You're like, wait a second. Well, what's the first thing that, excuse me, that pops to your mind when I say Roman Catholic Church? For me, that I work in the legal world, lawsuit. For what? Yeah, child abuse. Messing with kids. Inappropriate. If all of a sudden Baptists got that, we'd change your name. But right now, people see Baptist Church, they see God's Word Baptist Church, and they make an association with, oh, you guys believe the Bible. You guys follow the Bible. Look, it's not about being a Baptist. It's about being a Bible believer. It's about what the Bible says. And if we don't believe what the Bible says, look, I don't care what we call ourselves. We're reprobate. It's about this book. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to close with two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what we see through so many of these things that we see on this chart over here, oh my word, that looks like some sort of Sanskrit. Now, I guess I've been hanging around pharmacy stuff too, I don't know. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Talking about some things that are going on about what needs to be corrected in certain churches. And it says here in verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. And when I look at that chart, that's what I see. I also see the following part, and destitute of the truth. Many of these things, they're more focused on money. Lord has always taken care of this church. You don't hear me preach much about giving at all, because the Lord has always taken care of the church, always taken care of us. We are blessed beyond measure. Should you give to the church? Absolutely. It's a Christian principle. But I will say this: when that becomes the thing that gets preached from the pulpit every single Sunday, if that's what, if you will, guides whether or not your membership is in good standing or not, you got some false doctrine.
Yeah.
You got some false doctrine. You got to be careful. You have to be very careful. Because it says right there, supposing that gain is godliness. That's a lot of what I see up here. There's one group that I mentioned, they are not Christians, but Jehovah's Witnesses. They started out as a money-making scheme. So did the Church of Scientology. Yeah, that one? There is nothing Christ in that at all. That was, if you will, it was a bet between two guys, where L. Ron Hubbard had a bet with a friend. He said, I bet I could create my own religion and get people to give me money. And he goes, I bet you couldn't. And he goes, watch me. And how many people fall for that right now, thinking it's true? And all it is just feeding, well, he's dead, but just fed him. That's why it's banned in Europe, because they view it as a, if you will, a fraud scheme. So are Jehovah's Witnesses, because it was started by a guy by the last name of Russell. I forget his first name. And they don't like it when you call them Russellites. But Russell, he started it as a money-making scheme. Supposing gain is godliness. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 2, it says this, preach the word. Preach the word. You know, if I'm going to say something that's my opinion, I'll clarify it as opinion. But I'm not going to get up here and give a bunch of opinion. And while today a lot of this is, if you will, quote unquote, a bit of a history lesson, I will say this, a lot of this is also to be taken with a grain of salt. Because again, when we try to go back and find what these things are, you're trying to find source documents from the 1600s, it's a little difficult. Which, by the way, God didn't preserve those. He only preserved one book, the Bible. Moving on that note, but he says here, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And a lot of what we see up there are fables. They're fables. Look, this isn't about a denomination that we follow. This is about the Bible that we follow, the Word of God. And we need to be careful about that. Making too much of the Baptist name discounts what's in this book. And let's be clear, John the Baptist was not the first Baptist. He wasn't. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, Jewish. He wasn't preaching repentance in Jesus Christ. He was preaching something else. And it wasn't wrong. It wasn't what needed to be preached at that time for a specific people, for a specific reason. But we're not going to get into that. But hopefully this kind of gives us a little bit of an understanding where this group comes from. We believe along the same lines with what Baptists believe. We believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only way for your salvation. We believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead and has paid for our sins, and he has conquered sin and death by his resurrection. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. We believe that the Bible itself is divinely inspired and perfectly preserved. We believe that the things that we find in this book are for us, and we can use things across many different ages in order to grow us in Christ, grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his will. We believe that baptism is only for believers. And it is a testimony of what has been done. And it doesn't save you. It will never save you. It is only for you to declare and say, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. And we do it out of obedience to God because he asks us to. That's it. We don't believe in any sacraments. A lot of these groups believe in sacraments for salvation. The Lutherans no longer believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They believe in sacraments. The Roman Catholic Church believes in sacraments. They don't believe that Jesus Christ's blood can keep you saved. Furthermore, most Baptists Believe that once you have trusted Christ as your Savior, according to the book of Ephesians, you're sealed. You cannot lose it. People try to use all sorts of verses, but I will tell you this. It's very clear. Once you are saved, God will never unsave you. And you can't unsave yourself. Because if you couldn't save yourself the first time, what makes you think you're going to save yourself the next time? And what makes you think that you can unsave yourself? What, we don't have the power to save, but we have the power to unsave? People don't think those things through. I know I've gone long. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Hopefully this answered your question. If you want something a little bit more drawn out, just let me know. I'll try to draw this and get it somewhat readable. Amen. My mom tried to send me to med school. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I again thank you for this time. Thank you again for, Lord, what you've given to us from your word, that, Lord, we need to be discerning. We need to be very, if you will, judgmental when it comes to the doctrines that we find in your book. Lord, I pray that this just kind of gives us an idea and a concept that we need to be believing you and following you, not following after man, not following after any other denomination or any other teaching, but following after the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that we would keep that in mind as we continue to please you throughout this week. And I pray, Lord, for those that are not feeling well, pray, Lord, you'd heal them all up, that they'd be able to be with us this coming Wednesday and Sunday, that, Lord, we'd all be able to be together as a congregation, worshiping and praising you. Thank you again for your salvation that you've given to us, that without it, Lord, makes this all vain. And I just pray, Lord, we keep that in our hearts and in our minds as we endeavor to serve you throughout this week. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.